to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As we consider the topic of the sacrifices of the New Testament believer. The sacrifices of the New Testament believer. There are a number of these that are found in the New Testament, four and specific as I can find, when you make a reference to the believer's sacrifices. And this is one of them right here, Romans chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1, a familiar couplet of verses, we might say, for most of us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading and obedience to His Word. Why don't we just take a moment and pray right now. Father, we thank you for the way that our hearts have been stirred through the ministry that has been given this afternoon. And we indeed do thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who brings to mind the things that have been taught to us by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for His ongoing work in our lives to help us to bring our lives in obedience and conformity to your word. And we've also been reminded this afternoon that the world is falling apart. But it's not a surprise to you. Those who know the scriptures understand that we are living in perilous times and there are difficult times yet ahead, even as we considered in our reading last night. But we thank you, Father, that we have a wonderful resource in your precious word. We thank you that you are always there with us with the great promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we thank you for these things, the exceedingly great and precious promises that we have from your word. And the fact that you're always with us. And that you've given us an anointing. And we know things because we've had our spiritual eyes and ears opened because of your mercy and your grace. And so we thank you for these things. And we pray that as we contemplate these blessings, that we would understand we have a duty, a joy, to give back to you for what you've given to us. And we give thanks in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this is a living sacrifice, and we see that theme in the New Testament a number of times. In 1 Peter chapter 2, believers are told that they are a holy priesthood. They are to offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, acceptable through Jesus Christ. We're a living house, as we've been told about, living stones, and we're to build up a spiritual house and offer up the spiritual sacrifices. And of course, the emphasis there is on the vertical. We are to offer up, and it's on worship. And in the Old Testament, those that were of the line of Aaron were chosen because they were part of his family, and they were to offer up physical sacrifices. When you think of sacrifices, of course, in the Old Testament, you would think of the animals that were slain and the various things that were gone through and worked in terms of procedures to offer up these physical sacrifices. But the Christian is to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and they're to be acceptable through Jesus Christ. Now, what makes them acceptable? Well, in Exodus chapter 29, when Aaron and his sons after him were to be anointed, everything that was done was based on an acceptable sacrifice. And so all the conditions of that sacrifice are given initially. And then Aaron was to be brought to the door, and he was given new clothes, and he was anointed. And it's a very interesting portion in Exodus chapter 9, as you look at it, just reminds us how a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the door himself. He said in John chapter 10, I am the door, verse 7. And so what happens? Well, the believer is brought to the door, so to speak, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that which occupied his clothing is removed and new clothing is given. That's exactly what happens when a person becomes a Christian. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It says they're washed and they're anointed. The same procedure and type that is there outlined in Exodus chapter 29 is exactly what happens to the believer. But all of that would mean nothing unless it was based on an acceptable sacrifice. And I could just think in my mind, Saul of Tarsus, who later became known, as you know, as the Apostle Paul. He went around in his garb, his qualifications, which are outlined for us in Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 3, all those different qualifications, 7 of them, 4 are natural, 3 are what he did through self-effort. And he would look at all his works and he'd say, all these things I count as refuse. He at one time thought perhaps that his religiosity, the outward, the external that he was going through was acceptable to God. He would even say in his defense that he did these things in good conscience. And yet it was very far away from God. But later he came to understand in the road to Damascus, didn't he, that he needed a Savior. And that's a very interesting portion, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, those three different conversions. First, the Ethiopian eunuch there in coming out of Jerusalem, his conversion. And then chapter 9, there is Saul of Tarsus, his conversion. And then chapter 10, Cornelius, his conversion. Each one of those different ways in which they came to know the Lord Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he was one who was led to the Lord Jesus by means of a personal commitment by Philip, the evangelist. So he came to know Christ as Savior. Then in chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, very interestingly, he was on the road to Damascus and he was struck down. So it wasn't personal work, but it was providential work that he came to know Christ. And then in chapter 10, it was the public preaching of the word that caused Cornelius to come to know the Lord Jesus, that public preaching through Peter. And so people come to know the Lord through different means. But Saul of Tarsus perhaps felt he was as righteous as a person there could be. This young upstart, as when he's first described, it says the people lay their coats at his feet as Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was losing his life, the people pelting him with stones. And he must have been a tremendous man, Saul of Tarsus, that young, to have that much of fame. And he says, I did all these things in good conscience, thought he was doing the right thing, but he needed to exchange his external clothes, so to speak, of religiousness or religiosity, and come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so that's portion in Exodus chapter 29 reminds us that there needs to be a shedding of those things and accepting the things of Christ, all based on the proper sacrifice. And so the sacrifices of the believer here in the New Testament, as we read again in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're a holy priesthood. That's one holy priesthood to offer up acceptable sacrifices through Jesus Christ. But further on in that chapter, in verse 9, it says that we're a royal priesthood. And a royal priesthood, the responsibility there is to go forth and to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, there's two aspects to it. That's going forth, that's a horizontal responsibility. The spiritual sacrifices going up are vertical. So that's the worship. The royal priesthood is the witness. The going forth, the telling others about Christ. There's no need for a human intermediary to go before us, to hear our prayers. We can all come to the throne of grace and enjoy the very presence of God. I'm so glad for that. I don't need to go to a human intermediary. I can go right to the throne of grace. I'm thankful for that privilege. And I'm thankful for the circles that the Lord brought me into that stressed and emphasized this truth from the Word of God. Very liberating indeed. But also, I don't need any special qualifications or credentials to be able to go out there and tell others about Christ. That we should show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so these are the privileges of every blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like for Aaron, it was part of his house and it was the line that he was in. It was by nature of that birth. He was born into that family. So too the believer, because of their identification with Christ, blood-bought believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have that wonderful privilege. And so they are New Testament priests in every sense of the word. But we're talking about spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so what makes them acceptable? The acceptable sacrifice. Here it tells us in this verse, I beseech you, Paul says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it's a call for believers to be fully consecrated to Him. sometimes I think, perhaps what some of us are thinking, well, will it ever be such in my life that I'll really sense the nearness of the Lord, or the Lord working in and through me? What does it take for that to take place in my life? Maybe I didn't have the right education, you might say, or didn't have the right parentage. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have certain conditions that I know other people had. And that's the reason why I am not as enjoying the Christian life as much as I should. So it comes down to very practical matters here in terms of the Christian life. The matter of being a living sacrifice, giving over what is there that I would like to see happen in my life, perhaps on a physical plane, the enjoyment of things in this life, putting them aside to enjoy the things of Christ. Full consecration to the things of Christ. Going back again to the book of Exodus, and even other books as well, the book of Exodus there and the book of Leviticus, especially Leviticus, we see the conditions of holiness. And in Leviticus chapter 14, we see the law of the cleansing of the leper. What would take place in the law of the cleansing of the leper? Well, there's that bird that was killed. There's two birds. Wonderful picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. One bird was killed. That's the death of Christ. And the other bird was allowed to fly free. That's the resurrection of Christ. Then the leper who was declared to be cleansed would have to then take that blood. And it was applied to the right ear. And it was applied to the right thumb. And to the big toe of the right foot. And what it implies is full consecration. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into the blessings, the full blessings that are ours in Christ, is a full consecration. So there, everything in our lives, everything is consecrated, committed to Him. What we listen to, that's the blood applied to the ear. What we do, that's the blood applied to the hand. Where we go, that's the blood applied to the feet. This is full consecration for the things of Christ. And so the living sacrifice that we see right here, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And he's basing this on the previous chapters. Of course, this is the section of Romans that opens up into the very practical aspect of things. He had just gone through three chapters of explaining how God will wonderfully bring the nation of Israel around. And prior to that, the first 10 chapters, building the case on the gospel and how significant it is. It's a teaching of the gospel here in this book, this great book of Romans. But then there's a turning of the corner here. And now there's going to be a call to full dedication, full commitment to Christ. This is what we really need to focus on. I mean, great teaching we've had today, this afternoon. And it's the basis, that's what you need, the proper foundation. But then to take that and apply it personally in our lives, this is what we're talking about here. You're presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your very reasonable service. He says to these believers in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that quote that was given to us, or that verse that was quoted by Grady in the previous message. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Conformity to the person of Christ. How does that take place? It takes place through trials, through difficulties. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, that we're called according to the purposes of God, and all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. What's the reason? The very next verse. That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And so the great purposes that God has for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Word, all that we've been hearing this afternoon, is that God is working in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. And He wants us to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Now that's an oxymoron, wouldn't you agree? That's a contradiction, it seems, in terms. Because a sacrifice, automatically when we think of a sacrifice, is to think of something giving up its life, an animal in the Old Testament, giving up its life for this worship procedure and the rituals that were part of that. But a living sacrifice, another one of these living things that we've already heard about. We have a living hope through Christ. We're a spiritual house, a lively house. We've been brought into a relationship through a new and living way, which He's consecrated through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And we have to be a living sacrifice, committed, fully committed to Him, giving our lives completely to Him. And so this is what we're reminded of. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 is a very interesting portion, and we're going to come into the Thanksgiving season very soon. And I'm quite convinced that the early pilgrims, when they landed here, looked at Deuteronomy chapter 26 and applied that section, the Feast of the First Fruits, to this, what makes this holiday. It's a very interesting portion. You can look at it on your own, but it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And God said, before they entered into the land, the nation of Israel, to enter into the land, He said, this is what I want you to do. When you come into this land, the land that I promised you, flowing with milk and honey, I want you to take the good of the land, that produce of the land, and put it in a basket. Now, each person had that responsibility to do that. So however big their basket was, now we heard from our brother last night making a comment in the 1 John chapter 2 portion. Fathers, you know, you've known the Father from the beginning. It's different levels of spiritual maturity. It talks about children, understanding they're forgiven of their sins. And then the young men to overcome the wicked one. Different levels of spiritual maturity there that are identified. No matter how big your basket is, whether it's a small basket or a larger basket, we're to bring our basket full. And we bring them, as it says here in type in Deuteronomy 26, to the high priest. It's a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes of our thankfulness, because there's a confession that the way God had saved and worked in the nation's existence, he was offered up. And then from that, where they would give of the produce, further produce, and what would be the tithe of the land. And it's a wonderful picture of the grateful believer, the thankful believer, who brings their basket as full as it can be, with a thankfulness on their hearts and in their lips, to acknowledge the fact that God had been good to them. And the priest was to offer this up on that person's behalf. What do we read in our hymn books? To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume, and love the censer raises these odors to consume. He's our great high priest who takes these things, who works in us both the will and do of His good pleasures we mentioned. And so this is consecration, this is full consecration to the things of the Lord. Everything we do are to be done to His honor, to His glory. The Leviticus portion that has the burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1, part of that burnt offering procedure was that the whole thing was burnt up. The complete offering was burnt up. If you take a look at those Leviticus offerings, chapters 1 through 5, the first three would remind us of the sweet smell offerings, sweet savor offerings, speaks of the person of Christ. The next two, the fourth and the fifth, the trespass and the sin offering, are the bitter offerings. It speaks of the work of Christ, what He accomplished for us. The sweet part of it, representing His life. The other part, the work accomplished for us at Calvary, the bitter experience. But that first one, that burnt offering, the whole thing was burnt up completely. Pictures so well the work of Christ, who did His Father's will, did do His own will. And so this is where it really hits, the rubber hits the road, as we might say. What's your focus? What's your affection? Colossians chapter 3 says, set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. I'll never forget when I was a new Christian trying to incorporate verses in prayer. When I was asked to pray, you know, the older brothers would have you get on the platform to try to get the younger fellows involved, right? So I remember being asked one time to open in prayer. Somebody just put their hands on me real quickly. And I said, okay, I'll do that. So I wanted to do it the right way, you know. And so I got to the platform, could barely hold the platform. I was so nervous, you know, I was a 17-year-old young fella. And I'll never forget praying. I don't know if I told this story here or not, but I'll tell it if I did. So I got to the platform and I prayed and I wanted to do this right way. And I said, Lord, help us to set our affections on things below, not on things above. Fortunately, they asked me to pray again within the next year. Wasn't the end of it. But you see, the idea is really just the opposite, of course. Is to set our affections on things above, not on things below. to really have the full consecration, a living sacrifice. And again, this is a contradiction in terms, because we think of a sacrifice as something that has died, but yet we're a living sacrifice. And so we are called to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And so what does Paul tell us in Galatians chapter 2? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I heard someone minister on this a number of years ago, and they said, you know, really, as a believer, we need to count ourselves as being completely dead. You can have pictures of things before you that are not pleasing to the Lord, but if you're a dead person, just like a dead person, they don't respond to that. To count ourselves to be dead indeed unto Christ, to reconcile ourselves this way. And Romans chapter 6 talks about this. Paul mentions these over and over again. Let me just read some of the scriptures that relate to that. In Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then, he says in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's building the argument for the gospel, and he says then, certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I was explaining this to a group of believers just the other day. And they're young believers, they're not well grounded in the Word, they have a basic understanding, we're talking about baptism. And some of them were seniors actually, our seniors. And we're talking about different, the way baptism is practiced amongst different aspects of Christendom, different modes of baptism. And I said, the whole truth behind baptism is the picture that it represents. That salvation, of course, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that work alone. The thief never had the opportunity, the repentant thief never had the opportunity to come off the cross and get baptized or give money to the church or do any great work. He just simply looked in faith. He says, the Lord Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. That was the affirmation, that was the assurance that he was given, without doing anything but simply saying, Lord, on that cross, when he was hanging there. I remember one time Jehovah's Witnesses came to our household, and I appreciate what Brother Dollar said about fleeing from false prophets. And many times I did that. But I think I did that not so much to get away, you know, you flee from temptation, but this time I had gotten pretty confident about sharing the Word of God. And I watched across the street as they got closer and closer to the house. And like a dog before a juicy steak, I said, I can't wait for them to come to the door here. And sure enough, they came. And they knocked on the door. And I walked out and talked with them. I was pleasant. I was kind. And we started talking. And the further they talked, he began saying using different verses out of context. And I would back him up. I said, well, what do you mean by that? And I would talk with him about that verse. So we got to the point about the thief on the cross. And I said, well, what about the thief on the cross, the one who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? And he began doing as false prophets do, wrest the scriptures to their own destruction, of course, and give a different meaning to that. And they go through all those different things. And he started explaining, well, this doesn't really mean what you think it means. I said, no, it says today you'll be with me in paradise. The Lord said that. And he tried to give a different explanation to it. And so there are false apostles, false teachers out there that's, whose mouths must be stopped, the scripture says. And so it wasn't long before he started saying, well, you know, my back is hurting. I got to get going. That was the way we ended the conversation. But you see here, the scriptures are giving us very, very clear indication about what it means to be a living sacrifice. And one of those sacrifices is the sacrifice of ourselves. There are other sacrifices. There's the sacrifice of praise. 13th chapter of Hebrews in verse 15. The fruit of our lips, it says, the sacrifice of praise, that we should continually come unto him with those things. And then there's the sacrifice of our possessions. That follows after that, the very next verse, that we should communicate and do good. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. These are the sacrifices of the New Testament believer. Here it's our bodies and our substance, our whole being. It all starts out of this. It's saying, Lord, what you have done for me, I owe you everything. You know, when I think about it, my own experience, my own life, I did not come from a Christian home. And I didn't have a Sunday school background. Yes, our parents took us to a denominational church. We had the moral teaching of a lot of scriptures, but with no gospel. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, says that they didn't profit because it was not mixed with faith. The gospel wasn't mixed with faith. As that was, I went to a denominational church, heard these nice things that made me think that perhaps I was a Christian. And I heard the stories, and I was familiar with the stories, but there was no heart to it. There was no gospel in there. And someone invited me to the local assembly. And there I heard the speaker speak so clearly about the things of Christ. And I could not imagine this, that someone could stand there and talk with tears rolling down his cheeks, both sides. You turn the light would glisten. You could see this trickling of the tears going down his cheek without losing his composure. You know, when people cry, you figure they can't get their composure. And all he was talking about was the wonderful grace of Christ and his love for us. And pressed that home. And it made such an impression. I can talk about it now like it happened yesterday, and it was many years, 30-some years ago. So clear. So much. The heartfelt aspect of appreciation for all that the Lord has done for us. And as we realize, where would we have been if it weren't for the work of Christ, the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus for us? What does it say in Titus chapter 3? We also were once foolish, deceived, being deceived, and deceiving. I remember as a young person, just 17 years of age, just prior to coming to know Christ as Savior, the events and shameful things that we did as a neighborhood crowd of guys would get together. And then to think, within a year of those things, bowing at the feet of the Lord Jesus and opening up the Scriptures and being thankful for all these things that God has done for us. When we contemplate that, we think that through, we say, Lord, what can I do to ever repay you for what you've done for me? There's one thing you can do. You give your life. You give your heart. You give your soul. That's what the hymn says. The proverb says, my son or daughter, give me thine heart. And if he has our heart, he has everything else. He has our pocketbook, he has our wallet, he has everything in our lives. And so it's a matter of a living sacrifice, realizing I've died with him, and when he was on the cross, I was there with him on the cross. It's a very interesting thing. If you look at the book of Hebrews, you see Abraham gave tithes through Levi, rather, gave tithes through Abraham. There's this reversal of things, if you want to say. God, in his way, he was giving credit for the tithes that were paid. Well before they were paid. God said, if you understand that portion of Scripture, very clear that God is giving us credit for that. When Christ died on a cross, he had you in mind. And you were there with him. And everyone who will ever trust the Lord Jesus, they were there with him as he died on the cross. That's what Paul is bringing out, Romans chapter 6. We've been baptized into his death. And the Scriptures bring out another very interesting portion if you just look for a moment in Romans chapter 3. It speaks about this, that he paid for the sins that are past. In verse 25, you're familiar with, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 3:23 in Romans, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, that's patience, God had passed over the sins of those who were past, the sins that were past or previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And in essence, that verse is saying that the salvation reached back and covered his death at Calvary, which happened 2,000 years, reached all the way back and covered all the sins that had been previously committed. It's an amazing thing in the economy of God and how it works. Way back it covered and forgave all those sins, the sins that were previously committed and the sins that will be committed in the future from that point where he died on the cross. That's how it is in the economy of God. And because of those things, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly place, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And so because of that, we are thankful and grateful for all He has done. And the least we can do is say to Him, Lord, I give myself to You. The hymn writer said it this way, if I can find my hymn using these, I'll find it in just a minute, but yes. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, to have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest and be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. And here's the question. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest until you yield Him your body and soul. You know, Paul knew something about this. He wrote about this in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to know more about it, just consult Peter Keith. He wrote a commentary on the book of Philippians. But in chapter 2, he says, Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of the servant, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, let this mind be in you. But then he goes on further, and he gives some examples of that. He even says it of himself. This is the way he worded it. It's found in Philippians. Let me return to it, but it's found in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read you this. He says, yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. So that's a sacrifice. That's a New Testament sacrifice, our service. What's a sacrifice? It's giving up something. That's what a sacrifice is. When we say, or sacrifice our time, I'll sacrifice my energy, you are giving up your time, you're giving up your energy in exchange for something else. And Paul said, I am being poured out as a drink offering, that last, that final offering that would be poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. So he gives his own example of his life being a sacrifice. Then he brings another example in there of Timothy, verse 19 of that same chapter. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Timothy himself was a great example of someone who had given up certain things in his life for the sake of Christ. He says, I have no one more like-minded who will naturally or sincerely care for your state. So there is another example, Paul and Timothy. And then he has a third example after the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 25, I've considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, they came close to death. That's sacrifice. David said, I won't sacrifice that which costs me nothing. Just this casual approach to religion and worship that can even characterize true believers. And so God gives us an incentive program in the Scriptures. He gives it in the form of crowns. We touched on this last night in that portion in Revelation 3 about the crowns that are given. And there are five of them that are located in the Scriptures. The imperishable crown for a disciplined life, and the crown of life for the person who endures temptation. You got the crown of righteousness for living a holy life in the light of the Lord's return. The crown of rejoicing for leading others to Christ. And then the crown of glory for helping others to be fruitful in their walk with Christ, helping someone, which is, of course, the primary work of oversight. But it's really the responsibility of every believer. But the motivating force, some would say, well, why a crown? That makes it seem like we're just doing it because we want God's special accolade in heaven. Yeah, that's an incentive. It's a powerful incentive for service. But it issues out of the heart for what He's done for us, how He has provided for us and led us along and provided not only salvation for us, but provided all along in our Christian walk. And so for that we're grateful. And so the person who was involved in the occupation of dyeing garments to make them colorful said it so well, so much applies to the Christian. I die to live, and I live to die. The more I die, the more I live. And I thought that was a great way of saying it. Applies to the Christian life. You try to gain your life, you lose it. But you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, how much more you get in your life, you gain it. That's how it works in the economy of God. It's just the opposite of the natural reasoning. And I say to myself, you know, there was years back when I was in the workforce, I'll never forget, perhaps a turning point in my life, I didn't realize it at the time. But I was working at a certain organization, and I felt like the time at that organization was finished. I've mentioned this in different places. And so I put my resume out, you know, I was in the workforce, in the corporate workforce. Put my resume out to different places. And one of them was the FBI. And I had other places I was planning to work for as well, or trying to get an occupation, get the job, land a job in a certain organization. So ended up working at America's Keswick. Some of you know that, are familiar with that organization in Whiting, New Jersey, the Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center, Christian Conference Center. After prayer, after a long extended stay, talking with them, various people in the organization, didn't look like it was going to come about. And all of a sudden I got the phone call. I committed it to the Lord. That phone call came and I was hired for a position there. The day after, I got the call from the FBI. They said, "You want that job?" I said, "No, I had committed myself to this other position. And so I'm going to take it." So I took it. You know, it's interesting how God works in those ways. Split second timing, all those things. The reason to commit these things to the Lord in prayer. Didn't realize it at the time, but the whole direction of my life was changing. I could have gone into the secular workforce, had securities license all lined up for investment. You know, you said you couldn't give tips on the stocks. I was aiming to get tips on the stocks. And all those things. And I only say this for this reason. To say, Lord, this is our example. Lord, you guide our steps. The steps of a good man are order of the Lord, it says in Psalm 37. To commit ourselves to those things. And so maybe I'm speaking to someone here in this audience this afternoon who needs to be reminded of this. You are never a debtor to commit yourself fully to the Lord and follow Him and ask Him to guide your every step, no matter where it would be, what it would be, a living sacrifice. He's called us to do those things. We do this as our reasonable service. You say, Lord, whatever you would want from me, I know if I commit myself to you, you're a debtor to no one. You can do those things for me. And not with a self-focus, not with a self-orientation, but, Lord, for your service. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. A person who was working in the city had a sign over their business. It said, "Workplace below, dwelling above." That's a good way, I think, it should be said in the life of the Christian as well. A living sacrifice. And so here Paul is encouraging the believers in Romans chapter 12 to be that living sacrifice. That is what he is calling us to do as well. Holy lives, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Commitment, full consecration, fully loving Him, serving Him every moment of the day. And God is a debtor to no one. He'll make sure that you're recompensed fully for those commitments to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word. We've heard that this afternoon, so many different ways and emphasis given to us, the work of the Spirit, your work in the world. Father, your work in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for the way that you speak to us through the Scriptures, your Holy Spirit reminding of these truths. And so we pray that each one's heart would be built up and encouraged and strengthened in their most holy faith. Thank you for your love for us and your grace for us all the time. We give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.